The audio track isn't playing to that, so I'll just let you read that as I'm sharing what God has been doing in this message. Trevor said to me the other day when I was reflecting on the butterfly effect, he said, "Dad, I think I've got it by now. You don't need to tell me anymore about the butterfly effect. We got it." And some of you, it might be your first time to hear anything about this. You have no clue, but if you go back on our Facebook, you can get the message from Wednesday night that where God moved. It was just about an 18-minute message, and more of the introduction to this morning message about the butterfly effect. But just simply put, when you flap your little butterfly wings, it triggers a ripple effect, if you will, or the butterfly effect that goes way beyond yourself, over thousands and thousands of applications. Let me just share one in my own personal life that maybe would connect and you would understand. Some of our regulars would know my background and witness and testimony. Back in 1924, a little boy was born into a Jewish home. His name was Kenny. Kenny did not know anything about Christ. His father raised him to understand that if you heard the name of Jesus, you were supposed to spit on the ground. That was the atmosphere in which he lived. At age two, little baby Kenny and his family moved to West Hollywood, California, so that his father, Joseph, could take a job with his brother in a West Hollywood theater as an usher. He assured him, "If you will go and work for me, I will give you housing. I will provide for your every need. I need help. I need people I can count on." Say, well, that seemed kind of nice. Just a family looking out for family, right? It was more than that. It was God's providential move in this little boy's life because he grew up in that West Hollywood area. And at age nine, a little neighbor lady next door to this Jewish family leaned in across the fence and invited the entire family to Sunday school at the Free Methodist Church where she attended. For whatever reason, his mother said, "Sure," even though she knew her husband would not like it. Maybe she was kind of like the lady in Dirty Dishes. I don't know. She was needing some relief, and she said, "Yeah, take them." And then she later went. Kenny and his sister and his mom attended church several times. They were in a revival just a few weeks later. God moved upon that service. The evangelist came off the platform, blessed of God, and he went and grabbed little Kenny by the hand and was taking him around the aisles. He didn't know what to think, but he does know this, that he ended up at an altar and he prayed and repented of his sins as a nine-year-old boy, and God gloriously saved him. He testified later as he looked up into the skies, it was like those stars were never brighter. And he saw a little tree with some pods that were coming out. He said it's like God had taken and polished those just for him. Everything was changed in his life that day. That wasn't the end of a struggle for Kenny and his family, though, because his father never did get converted. In fact, the oppression and persecution became quite violent for little Kenny and his mother and his sister. One day he'd been given an award of a brand new Bible for doing Bible memory in Sunday school. He was reading his Bible, minding his own business in his bedroom, and his father came in a bit of a rage about something that wasn't going on in his life, and he ripped the Bible from his hands and he said, "Why do you always have your nose in that Bible? You want to know something? You listen to your old man. I'll tell you something you need to know." And he was a very strong man. He took that Bible and he ripped it to shreds where he could never read it again. Well, the Sunday school teacher heard about it, and she gave him another one. He continued to read the Word of God. Kenny grew up, attended various classes, even into a business school, and he was drafted into the military. His mother was praying desperately that God would block him from going overseas, and people in the church said, "Listen, you can't tell Uncle Sam what's going to happen. It's already done. He's been drafted. They're shipping out next week." She said, "No, I've prayed through. Kenny is not going overseas." Well-intentioned church people said, "Well, bless her heart. Bless her heart. She's praying and believing God's going to keep and block him." And within a few hours of his whole regiment going overseas, a sergeant walked down their line as they're lined up for inspection. He said, "Do any of you have any clerical skills like typing?" He was the only one in his entire company that knew how to use a typewriter because he'd been at LAPC and done some clerical work in a business school program. He said, "Out of line, Private, we need you in the office right now. You're not shipping out. You're shipping in. You're moving into this office." And he never went overseas. God protected him, guarded him. And that mother's prayer was answered. Years later, God brought a young lady in his life in another Free Methodist church nearby. Others were trying to finagle things. In fact, the worship leader in their church, the youth pastor, was trying to get him to be with this other gal. In fact, one day when he was dating this other gal named Alva, he had just gone out to a roller skating event and a date, and they were really hitting out. Everything was great. But little did she know that this other thing was taking place behind the scenes. And the well-intentioned youth pastor then said, "You know, we ought to have a quartet practice at our house, and you'll have a special song Sunday morning." He came, and the quartet wasn't there. It was just he and the piano player. He said, "Well, where's everyone else?" He said, "Oh, they can't make it. But why don't you two sing together?" Trying to put Kenny with this other girl named Dorothy, by the way. And so he comes in Sunday morning, my dad was kind of dense, and he didn't realize what was taking place. They were trying to put them together. And he came in Sunday morning and he had to sit in. And my mom was late to that service. She didn't know what was taking place. She wondered why Kenny was sitting up on the front row with this other gal. And she came in late like she always was and wondered about the whole thing. And then the youth pastor got up and said, "We have discovered a new duet. We're going to be favored with a duet by Dot and Ken." They got up and sang. But then my dad didn't go and sit by Dorothy. He went back and sat by Alva, my mom. She's like, "Yes." Say, butterfly effect, does it really matter in relationship? Let me tell you something. I would not be here if it weren't for a little lady in West Hollywood, California, who leaned across a fence and invited my father and his family to Sunday school. I don't even know her name. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to look her up and ask Jesus, after I've worshiped and praised Him for maybe 1,000 years, I'm going to say, "By the way, I have one request. I want to find that lady, that little Free Methodist woman who invited my father to church so that he was saved." The butterfly effect is real. And this morning I want to share with you a little bit deeper than the introduction. What we shared is the fact that Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time, probably the greatest human leader of all time, was greatly impacted by three mothers. You say, how did he have three? Not his own mother. But let me share with you from the Word of God how he was greatly impacted. In Exodus chapter 2, we read last week from Exodus 1, but Exodus chapter 2 tells the rest of the story, if you will. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman," we now would know in context, her name was Jochebed, "conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Now we need to back up into last week to understand that the Pharaoh was killing off all the male children of the Hebrews. Remember that. But remember Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, who resisted the authority of Pharaoh, and they created this butterfly effect. But here is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. That wasn't his original name, by the way, but she hid him for 3 months. "But when she could no longer hide him," could you imagine trying to hide a little baby from the guards and authorities that would come in? I don't know where they put them, in a drawer somewhere? Where are you going to hide a baby that's crying and screaming? "But she could no longer hide him. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch." Now that's not like blacktop, okay? But it was a way to kind of mesh it together. "And put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister," we now know would be Miriam, another butterfly effect we talked about last week, "stood afar off to know what would be done to him." Now here it is. Here's another one. "Then the daughter of Pharaoh," and if you look up in 1 Chronicles 4:18b, you know that name. The only place in the Bible we have that revealed. "These were the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Merod took. She converted to the one true living God. She went and made it in the Exodus with the children of Israel. Bithiah came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, that's Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." Now when the king or the king's daughter, the princess, says go, you obey. But she didn't have to be told twice. The maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." We shared a little bit about that last week. It's so ironic, this twist, that here is the biological mother of Moses raising him, nursing him, and she's being paid to do so. You can't beat that. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He knew that he was a Hebrew. How did he know that? He wasn't told that by Bithya. He was told that by Jochebed, his biological mother. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, the Bible says he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Now listen. Then he said, the Hebrew man said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Can you imagine the look on Moses' face? He thought he had gotten by with taking out that Egyptian who was abusing one of his cousins or brethren. I imagine his eyes were dilated like this. He had taken the law into his own hands, and he had been found out. Even some of the Hebrews knew because they were there and witnessed it. So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, otherwise in other references known as Jethro, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" Now his daughter said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread with us." Then Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Moses was amazingly used of God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Just moments later or events later in his life, we know where he saw the burning bush. It was not consumed, and God spoke out of that bush and called him, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the land upon which you stand is holy ground." And Moses bowed before the one true God, and God called him and told him that he had a purpose and a plan for his life, that he needed to go back to Pharaoh, the one who wanted to kill him. "Yeah, right, Lord. Thank you for that. But I'm good. I'm all right where I'm at. I have a family here. Things are going. They're gelling. We just moved into our four-bedroom condo. Everything's good, Lord. We don't really need to do that." "No, Moses, you're going to go." He said, "Oh, but God, I stutter. I stammer all over myself. I'm very, very poor spoken. I can't possibly be the one to be the spokesperson for you." He said, "I will touch your mouth. I will give you the words that you shall say, and I will have your brother Aaron even help you and speak for you." Moses said, I can't do it. I don't even know. Well, by what authority am I going to say that I've come? He said, you tell them that I am that I am, the existence that exists. I will help you. I will be with you. And he said, let me show you how, Moses. Cat, what is it that you have? What's in your hand? He said, it's just an ordinary staff, Lord. It's what I use to watch the sheep and protect them and guard them. He said, let it go. He said, what? No. Lord, I have to have it to protect the sheep. I'm a shepherd now. He said, Moses, what is it that's in your hand? What is it that you're holding on to? Cast it down. Let it go. Release it. Moses listened to God. He cast down the staff, and you know the story. It turned into a serpent. He fled from the serpent, and God said, pick it up by the tail. He picked it by the tail. It became a staff again. We're not talking about magic. We're talking about the Almighty God who can do anything. Say, that's impossible. No, it's not. With man it is. I can't do that. You can't do that. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God did that as a sign. But he wasn't finished yet. He said, Moses, you see that I'm God, but let me show you again. He said, put your hand within your robe. Take it out. Oh, my word, I've got leprosy, he said. He said, put it back in. It's all right. Put it back in, fully whole and healed again. Say, well, were these just a couple tricks that God did with some kind of sleight of hand? No, as the Almighty God preparing Moses in Shepherd University for the calling purpose he had. And he went before and answered the call. He went before literally his adopted grandfather and could say with boldness, let my people go. There were three mothers that had a great impact in Moses' life that I want to share this truth with you this morning to our moms. Before we get into the heart of the message, could I just pause and ask this morning, how many are here this morning who have perhaps been adopted or are adopted mothers? Either one. If you've adopted a child, you're a mother. Just looking at the moms, it's Mother's Day, sorry guys, but you're an adopted mother, or you yourself were adopted, or you've been in foster care yourself, or you have been a foster parent. Would you just stand, moms especially, and children if you're here. Children, moms and children. No dads right now. We'll do that later. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Didn't want to embarrass anyone. I'm just curious what audience that we have this morning. How about this? How many of you would stand and say, I sometimes feel empty because I'll stand with you, I'm one of them, my mother's already gone. Mother's Day is difficult for me because mom's gone. Would you stand if your mother is already gone? Everyone, just stand. If your mother has already passed away, that's about half of us here this morning. All right, you may be seated back down. How about this? I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I won't make you stand, but I just wonder this morning how many would be out in the congregation this morning. You've always wanted to be a mother. You've desired that God would make that happen, but you never had the opportunity, whether biologically or just the events in life, you never had that opportunity. And in your heart, you think Mother's Day is so difficult. You can just raise a pinky. You don't have to stand up. I don't want to embarrass you if that's in your category. Yeah, that's me. I recognize Mother's Day is a great day of celebration. It's kind of big, but not for everyone. It's a struggle for many of us. How many times I would love to pick up the phone and say, Mom, can you give me the recipe for lasagna? I'll ask my brother, so I think she did it this way. I think she did it that way. There's no one. I don't care. Sheila, you're good, but you're not as good as Mom. Mom's lasagna was out of this world. I don't know what combination, cottage cheese, sour cream, cream cheese she did, but it was amazing. No one could touch Mom's lasagna. She did pass on her special version of burritos to me, and I passed it on. I found the rest of my family have betrayed Mom. They don't longer make it Mom's way. I still do. I'm loyal. She dices potatoes, puts it in with the meat. Some of you boys have had my mom's special burritos. And that's a delicacy around our home. Even my wife lets me make it mom's way. See, we have things that we pass on that impact our families. And moms are like that, whether it's a recipe or some type of therapy or healing balm. It's mom who knows. This is graduation season. And my nephew, I'm very proud of him, he graduated with highest honors yesterday from Oklahoma Wesleyan University. DJ is the oldest nephew I have, the oldest boy. We have some nieces that are older. But he's a very smart kid, and he knows it. He was at, I don't know what the exact number was, something like 3.97, and that's difficult at OK Woo. It's very difficult. I asked my sister, I said, did he graduate valedictorian? She said, they don't do that there, but I think he was the very top in his class. But I thought, you know, a lot of that came down from teachings of mom that went to my brother, who then instilled with him as a very young age the diligence and discipline that's needed to pursue your very best. See, moms and their impact on us is really immeasurable. And that was true in the life of Moses. Consider Jochebed. We don't really know much about her, but Moses' biological mother apparently had a great impact on his life, even in just maybe a year or two. We don't know how long that he was nursed there, but maybe a year, year and a half or two. The Bible gives some details, and yet we're not completely sure exactly that time frame, but we do know this, he knew who he was. How many of you have ever had your mom say to you when you went out the door, when you leave, you know, remember who you are? In other words, don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass your dad and me. Remember who you are. I wish my mom would have always tried not to embarrass me. Have you been embarrassed by your mom before? Oh, man. I've told this, and Kenzie's going to be embarrassed of me. But I'm telling you, we lived in a house in Overland Park, Kansas, and it was a split-level house, and they had put in an intercom system in it. When we moved there, it was an amazing thing, but we'd never lived in a house with intercom. But whoever that designer was, why did he have to put that outdoor speaker on the porch and the patio? I'd be four houses down with my best friend Greg playing ball, and I would hear her screaming in her shrill voice, Timmy, it's time to come home! Oh. Guys, I gotta go. I gotta go. Moms, for better or for worse, they love us. Tim Hawkins talks about mom and her healing Bactine spray. We need maybe go down that inferno of a slide. It might be about 180 degrees Fahrenheit in his cutoff jeans, and the flesh is ripping and burning as it goes down. And she said, come on over here, Tim. I'll spray you. And sprays the Bactine salve on him. And he's like, I'm even worse now. Thank you for that healing balm, Mom. Thank you. Moms mean well. Jochebed, we don't know all that she did, but she somehow impacted him. He knew who he was. He knew that he belonged to a family. He knew that he was God's chosen people, and he knew that God had a purpose and plan for him. And when he answered the call of God, he knew who Aaron was, his brother. He knew who Miriam was, his sister. And they were the two that connected with him in leadership together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what it should be in a family? I know there's always strains and there's hurts in family. We've had them in my family. We've had them on both sides. We've had division. We've had times where we just about couldn't stand one another and some of the problems and facts. But you know what? Once in a while, you need to come before God and say, I'm willing to forgive. Let the bitterness fade. I need to be reconnected with my loved ones. I need to be one with my family. I need to be connected with my brother and my sister. My brother and I had some very, very strong division early on when I was dating Carla about 20 years ago. So strong, she had to get in between us and say, you guys, grow up. you know, now God's healed all that. So how did that happen? It wasn't me, because I'm too proud, but God humbled me to admit my fault and my part in the problem. You say, why are you preaching about all these families? This is Mother's Day. Don't be so heavy. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that are probably right here this morning that are hurting because they still have bitterness in their life toward a brother or a sister or a mother or a father. And let me tell you, just like Steve and Annie Chapman's song says, you'll never rise up in victory unless you release it and forgive. The most liberating day in your life will be when you choose to forgive and release it to Jesus Christ and let Him take the hurts that you've stuffed in for 20 years, 30 years, and redeem them for His purpose. Jochebed taught her children that they would understand and know where they belonged in God's great purpose and plan. And Moses knew the love of his mom was unconditional. When people are graduating like DJ or when they score a touchdown, you don't ever see them on the TV interview or on the screen. You don't ever see them say, "Hey, Dad, look at me." No, it's, "Hey, Mom, I love you, Mom." Why is it? Because Mom cares, for one thing. Moms care about all those accomplishments, but because they know they owe it all to Mom. Yeah, dads provide. They're the breadwinners many times, although we have in our culture so much that's changed over the last 30, 40, 50 years. But yet we still kind of have that obligation sense of duty to provide. And sometimes we miss out, guys. We'll talk more about you next month. But we miss out on the privileges that we ought to have, enjoy in relationship and connect. But moms don't. Moms can multitask. They can do about 47 things at one time. We can't do that. I can only do one. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I've been on the phone before and I've asked Kenzie, I said, "Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Dad." I was trying to do two things at once. I was trying to text and talk at the same time and I couldn't even process that I was talking on the phone to my own brother. Moms can do that. I sometimes get upset when I see moms driving in traffic, you know, and like Tim Hawkins says, you know, that maybe they're doing two or three things. They're on the phone and they're taking care of children in the back seat and cleaning something and they're able to do three things. And you know, the other day I was behind a lady. She was driving like that, and I was driving on my phone and I was trying to text someone at the same time, I just about dropped my bowl of cereal that I was trying to. I was so upset at her, you know. That's what Tim Hawkins says. See, we always try to cast stones at everyone else, don't we? But Jochebed was one that just made it simple, a love of a mother's heart that would be learned. Second mother in Moses' life was Bithia. You may have never heard of her, but this is Pharaoh's daughter, the one who adopted Moses. And to our adopted moms and those who fostered and those who have been in foster care as adopted children, this part of the message is for you. The rest of you can tune out if you want to. But I think this heart is amazing. When you see what she said, what the Bible says, that she was filled with compassion when the baby wept. That's a type of Christ, if you haven't caught that. You remember John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible? Two words. What does it say? Jesus wept. Moses is a type or a symbol of Christ. The babe wept. And Bithia looked upon him and had compassion for this baby who wept. She loved him and raised him as her own. Gave him not only wealth and those things that he needed, but a place of prominence in the palace so that when he did return and answer the call of God, he was not a stranger in a foreign land. He had clout. His own adopted grandfather, even though he would have been angry and frustrated, could not touch him. And when he came to the next generation Pharaoh and pleaded his case, he had a sort of street cred, if you will, credibility before him to know this is Bithia's son. He knew his way around Pharaoh's palace. Say, how do you know that? Because Hebrews 11, I won't read that whole passage to you. It said that he forsook all the palace and riches and wealth of Egypt. Why? Because by faith he desired to be counted among God's chosen and forsook all the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of this world. That was the faith that God put in his life, instilled by a godly mother and provided for by Bithia, his adopted mother. You ever heard the expression, adopted moms, that maybe rubs you the wrong way, say, well, who's their real mom? That's not politically correct. It's not even sensitive. It's not even appropriate when people say that. Real mom? I'm her real mom. I'm her real mom. I'm his real mom. I'm real to her in relationship. I've taken him. I've taken her as my own, and I will provide for them. I will protect them with my very life. And Bithia did that. She had compassion upon Moses and brought him up that he could answer the call of God. But a third one is mentioned in Exodus chapter 2, and that's Zipporah, the mother of Moses' children. Now, in just a little bit of a transparent moment, I must confess, as I studied this in research, and it talks about Jethro, or Reuel, in our scripture today, later in Exodus, talks about him being named Jethro, same man. It's probably a different middle name, surname. That was the father-in-law. This is the man, remember he was watering the daughter's sheep and everything. This is the man who said, bring him on. And he gave Zipporah away to him as his wife. There's a lot in the Bible later on that talks about Jethro, the father-in-law. He even advised Moses later when Zipporah was sent away for safekeeping that she would not be in harm's way during some of those moments of strife. He came back with her and brought her back to Moses, and he saw that Moses was so overwhelmed that he wasn't learning to delegate. He was trying to do everything himself. And Jethro advised him the way it should be, that he needed to be more organized and delegate. I'm trying to learn that lesson. But it's interesting to me, those of you who know some of my personal comments over the last month, there's not one thing that I could find in the Bible. If you can find it, show it to me. I'm not sure, but there's not anything about Moses and his mother-in-law in there. So I'm not going to go down that trail this morning. Those of you, there's some that are laughing inside, but it's a nervous laugh. Nana was at our house for the last month. Okay, she's back home, all right? But all right. Thank God for mothers-in-law. Ones that are godly mothers-in-law that love God and provide and care for their families. Thank God for that. But there's nothing in here, so I don't have to preach about mothers-in-law today. I'm going to preach about his wife and his father-in-law. Zipporah, the mother of Moses' children, God provided that he would have a helpmeet and one that would go before him in a way of petition and prayer. She honored Moses and respected him. We don't know a whole lot about different details of when she was sent back to her father, but we do know this, that Moses loved her and wanted to guard her and protect her. And men, we'll mess with you a little bit next month, but let me just pause. If you have not listened to the message a couple weeks ago on the bride and Christ and God's institution, you need to listen to it again, men, because I listened to it again and I was under conviction by the message that God gave to me. Because let me tell you something, until you learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then you've never ever come to the place of full surrender in Jesus Christ. If you're more concerned about your own body, men, than you are the body and the health of your own wife, then you have not even begun to understand what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Guys are like, come on, leave us alone, it's Mother's Day. But wives, your men might have, your husbands might have a bit of an ego. They might have something, kind of tunnel vision, selective hearing, whatever you want to joke about. But they deserve your respect and your love. They need that. They need to know that you've got their back. Don't turn on them. When everyone else turns on them, let them know, I love you completely, for better, for worse. When times are tough and you don't know how to pay the bills, don't belittle them and say, well, if you get a real job, we might make ends meet. Don't ever say that. Don't mess with our fragile egos and put us down even further when we're already struggling. Zipporah never did that. She lifted him up, she supported him and prayed for him and helped him to be the leader that God had called him to be, that he could come forward before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," and that after all the plagues in Egypt, God would release them to him, and he could once again raise his staff when they're being pursued by the Egyptian army, and they come up to the Red Sea. He could raise his staff in obedience of Almighty God, and he would watch the greatest miracle in the Old Testament take place as God, not Moses, God divided the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed on dry ground to the other side. Some people have speculated that miracle could never have happened. They must have been, it must have been low tide, low waters that time. You know, it was the drought season, is what I'm trying to say. The drought season, and they just went across. Really? You believe that? Then you have a lot more faith than I could ever have. Because the Bible says not only did they cross in dry ground, when they got to the other side, God instructed Moses, "Raise your staff again." The Egyptians were trying to pursue them. They kept going across. And when they were right in the middle, he raised his staff again, and the mighty rushing waters came and drowned Pharaoh and his whole army. They all perished that day. Pretty hard to drown the Egyptian armies in knee-deep water, isn't it? The Bible is true. And the Bible declares that God brought victory that day. And it says that the first worship service, the first praise team broke out on the other side of the Red Sea that day as Miriam, you know that name, remember Miriam? She's still there. Miriam began to dance before God. I don't know what that dance looked like. Don't throw the stones at me. That's what the Bible says. I don't know if she's doing the disco or the mamba. I don't know what she was doing. But she danced before God in a sacred, holy way before God. And they said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's drowned the whole Egyptian army in the Dead Sea." They gave God the glory that day that God had delivered them and that they would serve Him with all their life. You say, "Pastor Tim, what difference does it make that we know that the butterfly effect is true?" Let me tell you something again, if you didn't catch it last week or you weren't here. Moms, dads, everyone within my voice this morning, your life matters. It matters to God. It matters to your family. It matters to your church. It matters to your community. It matters to your world. And I want you to understand and appreciate this morning. As I shared with our children and with our congregation last week, this beauty of the butterfly is a metamorphosis that takes place. And the only way that a butterfly can become a butterfly is if a caterpillar will surrender himself. They shared this story at the ladies' brunch yesterday. He must go through the struggle, surrender himself completely, and when this caterpillar struggles and breaks himself or herself out of that cocoon, surrenders and completely comes out, he comes out or she comes out a completely new creature in Jesus Christ. We know it, illustrated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, any woman, any child be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, everything is made new. That's called metamorphosis. And it's not just something that takes place in the physical world. It's something that takes place every day in the spiritual world. And if you've never found Christ this morning, you can know that metamorphosis. But you must be willing to surrender yourself. Why will you die? Why will you crawl upon the ground and eat in the dust and eating leaves when God wants you to be flapping your butterfly wings and rise up in beauty and in impact and an effect on others around you? God wants for you the very best. For the Christian, choices many times are not between what is right and wrong, but between what is good, what is better, and what is best. Moses learned some lessons throughout his leadership and ministry that are lessons for us, but he never would have been Moses if it had not been for Shiphrah and Puah flapping their butterfly wings, who was also impacted by Jochebed and Miriam and Bithiah, and he became what God wanted him to be. And we know the power of God is alive and well in our lives. 2 billion people's lives would have never been saved if it had not been for a farmer in rural Diamond, Missouri, by the name of Moses Carver that I shared last week. And Moses Carver adopted this little baby boy whose mother was killed. And George Washington Carver impacted a little Henry Wallace, 6 years of age, and little Henry Wallace became the Secretary of Agriculture and later the Vice President. He appointed a man by the name of Norman Borlaug, who with his research and development in Mexico single-handedly saved the lives of over 2 billion people. That's the power of God and the butterfly effect in relationship. Is God working like that in your life? Your life matters to Him and it matters to each one of us. We love you and appreciate you, but I want you to know if you don't know Christ, today is your day. It's not about the Wesleyan Church. You find Christ here and go to your church, that's fine, but I want you to not leave this morning until you know that your life matters and you surrender yourself and you let Him transform you by His Spirit. I want us to stand in God's presence together, everyone standing, every head bowed. We're going to sing just a chorus of invitation. If you have a need in your heart, perhaps it is you have a need to be saved, to be made new in Christ. He can meet that need today. Maybe you are saved and walking in the light, but you've never surrendered yourself completely in consecration. He wants to sanctify you today.